You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
The first question was, is there a Bible reader usually? I wrote back lots of crying, laughing emojis. I said, yes, it's called you. And then he said, well, what about slides? Do people have slides? And I said, some people use them, some people don't. That's fine. And he said, okay, and the tech team, are they happy with them? I couldn't put as many laughing emojis possibly at that. And I said, tech team, are you mean, and he doesn't know Sean, so I said, you mean me? And he says, huh? And I said, our tech team, it's very advanced. It's called a clicker. You'll get used to it. So he's looking forward to coming down. It's going to be great. Perhaps a different context to Westminster Chapel. But to start this morning, I want to begin with a question. And that question is your God big enough? Is your God big enough? In this year of increase, at the beginning of this series, I want to bring really what I've called a prophetic encouragement to increase our vision, increase our perspective, and increase our wonder of the Lord God Almighty. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this sight, this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, in this moment, a number of things were happening. Firstly, Moses was going about his normal day. Moses was looking after the sheep from his father-in-law. I'd say, don't be surprised if God begins to show himself, reveal himself, and speak to you in the normal everyday. Second, God revealed himself in an unusual way. It was a fire, and yet the fire did not burn the bush. God chose the fire, and that was something that caught Moses' attention. And it warranted more investigation. Moses went over to look. Through the fire, God revealed his intimacy. He called Moses by name, instructed him for his protection. Don't come any closer. And then he tells Moses who he is. I'm the God of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right there, we see God establishing, in essence, the covenant, but he's establishing relationship and he's establishing intimacy. And yet, in amongst all of the relationship and the intimacy of a personal God who knows us and calls us by name, he also establishes awe and wonder and reverence. Do not come any closer. In essence, God says to Moses, stop. You're on holy ground. You stand before the very presence of God. It's holy. Here we see intimacy, relationship, awe, fear, and worship. Is your God big enough? As some of you might know, I have recently had an experience with fire myself. And God's been speaking to me through that event, bringing me back to certain things. And I think it's not just for me, it's for the church. It's, a prophetic encouragement for us all to begin to see God afresh, anew, and in a bigger way. And the image that God keeps bringing me back to is the big pile of sticks that made my bonfire. For those that haven't heard the story, if you're joining us, I had built a big pile of sticks and garden waste in the front of my garden over a couple of months. I've got it here. And actually, the week before the accident, there was in the big snow. You remember the big snow that we had? One of our trees in the back came down. So I had just the weekend before cut that tree up and put that and added it to the pile. So what we had here was a big pile of sticks that had been out in the weather for months. And on top of that, then I put green and wet wood right on top. So there I was. People coming over for a bonfire. We're going to be roasting sausages on the coals. A couple of marshmallows at the end. I better get this thing burning or we won't have any tea. So what do you do when you have a load of wet and green wood and you have to get it started. You have to get it burning. What do you do? That's right. You pour petrol all over it. And that's what I did. And as you can imagine, it went up in a flash. The petrol caught the spark and it was ablaze. So far, so good, so not burnt. And yet quite quickly, that blaze dimmed right down. The petrol burnt off, and yet the wood hadn't caught fire. Moments before, it was blazing. And now, while some of the wood was charred, the fire was out. Just reflect on that image for a moment. A blazing fire, and now little or no life. Does that image resonate with you in any way? God has shown me that there's people here this morning that do identify with that image. You can remember a time when you were on fire for God, but now it's become a bit humdrum. Once your life was ablaze with Jesus, and now you find yourself clinging on by the embers. And indeed, for some, it feels like even those embers are cooling. Is your God big enough? Or perhaps that's not you, but rather you face a situation in your life that's looking like the dead green wood that just won't burn. Is it a spouse, a brother, a friend, a work situation, a family situation that just seems dead and impenetrable? You've tried. Maybe you've even thrown some petrol on it, and yet still it feels like this situation is slipping away. Is your God big enough? You see, that is what the bonfire looked to me. It was dead, beyond help. It was a good 6 or 7 minutes. Since the flames had died down, I looked everywhere for a spark, for an ember, for any sign of life. It wasn't there. Maybe that's you. Have you looked for a sign of life and declared, it's just not there? But God can ignite what seems dead in an instant. With the fire of His Holy Spirit, God can take what seems dead and have it ablaze in a moment. From no evidence of life, in an instant, I was engulfed in a wall of flame that literally knocked me off my feet. And when I came to, I was lying face down. I had my arm forward, looked up, and I was on fire. Is your God big enough? God wants to fill you afresh this morning with the power and the fire of His Holy Spirit. He wants to take what is dead and bring resurrection life. His heart towards you is so overwhelming this morning. And anyone sitting here this morning feeling like that pile of wood, that pile of sticks that used to burn but isn't burning at all now and doesn't seem like anything will spark it, God is speaking to you this morning. You see, the fire of God should mark you and change your life, and for your life to be different from that point on. God changes us from the inside out. Jesus has done everything that's required so that we can come back into relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And then the Father, a gift from the Father, He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, to live inside of us, and to empower us and to emblazon us to be radical Christ followers. We are to bring the kingdom to the world around us. You see, the fire is designed to change us and change us radically. We were, before Christ, aligned to the kingdom of this world with its motivations and its passions and its desires and its definitions of success. And now, once you've come to Christ, all of that has changed. We are changed. We are marked and we are different. And so to get this stuck in your mind, I've got a visual aid of the radical nature of how different we are post the fire of God. I've got some A&E photos. Are you ready? And I did this. I thought about it, and I'm sure I'll hear whether I made the right decision or not. But I wanted you to have something in your head to reflect back on, to think, we've got to be different post the fire of God, post the anointing of God, post to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God in the fire of the burning bush changed Moses forever. A sheep herder in the wilderness became the rescuer of Israel and a type of Christ. The fire of God that came upon the disciples at Pentecost changed them forever. From peasant fishermen who were jockeying for position in the kingdom they didn't really understand yet, they became world changers after the fire of God came upon them. And when the fire of God fell on these lives, it was transformative and in the most radical way. And in the same way, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, then the very same power, just as Matt was encouraging us as we were worshiping, the very same power that was with Moses, that was on the apostles and in the apostles, that even raised Christ Jesus from the dead, is within you and within me. Praise God. The fire of God that takes what is dead and it brings to life is a passionate, fiery life. It changes you, it marks you, it transforms you to be radically different from the kingdom of this world. It is for purpose, and it is to display God to the nations, and it is our calling. Is your God big enough? And lastly, the fire of God creates a fear and an awe and a wonder of God in us. like Moses standing before the burning bush. This is holy ground. Not only are we equipped with the resurrection life living inside of us, we also have the fear of God, of his holiness, his majesty, and his wonder working in us. If you've read the Narnia Chronicles, you'll know C.S. Lewis describes him. He says, Aslan is not a tame lion. And when we think and reflect and digest all that God the Father has given in Christ so that we can be free, doesn't it make us bow down before him? It makes me so angry at the little foxes that come and spoil the garden. It breaks my heart when I see the trivial, temporary niceties that tempt us away from all that God has given and done in Christ Jesus. The perpetual sins that seem to take priority over the death and resurrection of Christ. The things that glitter large in this life, that when all is said and done, when we look at our lives and some of the things that ensnare us, we seem to love them more than we love Christ. Augustine said, "What makes you what you are is what you love." What makes you what you are is what you love. Not what you believe, but what you love. And I need to be careful here, because in our Greek-influenced classical thought, we separate out logic from emotion. And what has happened in particularly Western thought then is that logic trumps emotion. You've got to stop thinking with your heart, think with your head. But you come to the scriptures, you come to the Bible, and biblical thought doesn't do that at all. Biblical thought says that the heart, out of the heart comes the springs of life. The heart is the very core of the person in biblical thought. There's no division of logic and emotion, of the rational and the non. See, what Augustine was getting at is that your loves are the things that you're most hoping in, that you're most committed to, the things you are most trusting in, the things that capture your imagination. And Tim Keller, the New York pastor, tells a wonderful story. He was pastoring a church a long time ago, and there was a 16-year-old girl that was going through a difficult time and came in to see the pastor and tell him what was going on. And she said this, "Well, I know God loves me. I know God saved me. I know he is going to take me to heaven and that I am his daughter. I know that I'm going to live forever with him, and I know that I'm going to be resurrected." That's all good, solid doctrine. And then she went on to say this, "But what good is all of that if no boy at school will even look at me?" She had her doctrine. Now, you could say that she believed Jesus loved her, but she was just a young girl and she still had lots to learn, and you know, maybe it was a bit boy crazy. But Jonathan Edwards, the preacher and theologian who believed it was a mistake to try and separate out logic and reason, would say that rather than she believed Jesus loved her, she had an opinion that Jesus loved her, but she didn't really know it in her heart. She had fixed her heart on male affection, and that male affection was more real to her than the love of Jesus. If boys liked her, Life was good. It was all fine. She had meaning and purpose. If she knew Jesus loved her, it didn't seem to impact her as much. It didn't seem to help. The boy's affection was really the thing that she'd set her heart upon. And it was what captured her imagination. It was what she thought about in her spare time and what motivated her. It had captured her heart in a way that Jesus hadn't. Now, perhaps it's easy to dismiss this as a story of teenage misdirection and maybe someone who still needs to maturity. But let's swap out the teenage girl and put ourselves in that position. What are the things that capture your imagination? What are the things that you've set your heart upon? What are the things that you are trusting most in, hoping most for, and that you're most committed to? What are the things that you think about in your spare time? Now the story starts to read a little differently, doesn't it? In the cold, hard light of day, are you most committed to your family? Are you most committed to your job? Are you hoping most in the success of your kids? Are you trusting in your position to give you meaning and purpose and define life? Does your paycheck provide proper, real security? And perhaps the question for all of us this morning, do these loves and hopes and commitments trump Jesus? Is your God big enough? Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the measure of the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, Paul is praying this to the Christians at Ephesus. And his two big prayer points are that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith and that you will grasp the love of God. And all good commentators pick up on this point and they say and they ask, well, what is Paul talking about? Because in an objective sense, anyone who is a follower of Christ has Jesus dwelling in their hearts and knows something about the love of God. So what is Paul talking about here when he prays and says that you will, that Christ will dwell or may dwell in your hearts and that you will grasp his love? And the commentators therefore conclude that Christ is talking about the experience of knowing that Christ dwells in you, the experience of knowing and grasping the love of God and how big it is, that it surpasses knowledge. And it's interesting here that Paul does not pray that your life will go better, that you will prosper. He doesn't say that. Instead, he prays and asks that you experience what you know. He asks and prays that you will experience what you know so that you will know it in your heart. And I want you to fully grasp with your entire being what you know. You see, Christ has made a way for each one of us here. Christ has made a way for you and for me. And I'm not asking anyone this morning here to try harder, to push further, to look higher, to climb higher. I'm wanting to make the truth real for you and for me. that you can know, a real knowing, not an opinion, but know the love of Christ, in love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to come on us afresh this morning, to burn in our hearts with such a passion that nothing else captures our imagination in the same way that Christ does. Captures our imagination in the wonder and the awe and the glory and the majesty of the Lord God Almighty. And I'm asking that each one of us let the very presence of God, as we felt this morning in worship, and as we will come back to worship now, that the very presence of God will overwhelm us. But I'm also asking whether there is something that you need to turn from. I'm asking myself, and I'm asking each one of us here, are our loves aligned aright? Are you trusting in Jesus above all things, or has something else slipped in there and taken the top spot? Often it can be something that's good and noble at the beginning. Maybe like work, it's good to work. Maybe like family, it's great to have family. And yet they morph into the wrong things, and we end up trusting in them. And they become almost like an idol. But as Anthony brought that wonderful encouragement this morning, the overwhelming thing I want for all of us is to be free this morning, to be marked by the fire of God, and to be burning ablaze for Jesus. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." God's calling you by name this morning. And Moses said, "Here I am." And that's all we need to do this morning. Say, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Do you need to come over and have a look at the burning bush this morning? God is calling each one of us by name. He is your father. He has given everything that so that you can come over and encounter the burning bush. He is saying this morning, this is holy ground. Take off some things. For the purposes of this morning, I'm talking metaphorically. Take off some things. Is there things you need to turn from so that you can turn to him fully? Be in his presence, be filled by his Holy Spirit, and be transformed. You see, at that moment when that fire came up, I heard a couple of things. I heard the noise of the fire, that whoosh, I just see flames all around me. And I heard dogs going ballistic next door. And I heard my little girls instantly go hysterical. And you see, When the fire of God comes, it realigns your priorities. It shows you what's important and what's temporary. And my heart is that we get that this morning, that we get to see what's important in life, that we don't waste our time on things that are unimportant. We don't put everything into it and get to the end and say, I wish I did something else. And God's calling to each of us this morning just to say, where are those priorities? He's calling us by name and saying, come to me. And I want so desperately for each of us to be in that place where we are seeing aright. See, when we don't see aright, then we don't live aright. But when we start to see aright, when we start to see through the lens of the intimacy and the love of God, and we also look through the lens of the awe and majesty and wonder of God, we start to see aright. And right there at that point, we then start to, is God big enough? So as we start to worship now, if Matt and the band can come up, I'll take that off. Shall we stand, if you're able, shall we stand?